God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Well, God bless you and welcome to this teaching of the month. My name is Dan Gallagher, and the title of this month's teaching is Love Is. And specifically, what we're going to look at is what is godly love versus worldly love. I think that this teaching is pretty imperative for every Christian. After all, God tells us that He is love, and His desire is that we love others in the same way that He did. In fact, Jesus gave us the example that He said that if you're my disciples, you're going to love one another. And if you do love one another, the way you're going to love one another is the way I've loved you. Well, that gave us some pretty clear instructions. But for many years, I was not aware when I was not loving the way that God wanted me to love. I knew I was loving for the majority of the time in many situations, but there's a lot of times when I thought I was loving and I really wasn't. That's why I think this teaching's important. Because as true and genuine followers of Jesus Christ, it has to be our passion to be able to be the best kind of people we can. And that means that we love others the way that God wants us to love. After all, there's numerous places in the New Testament where the instructions are to submit to one another, to honor one another, to greet one another with a holy kiss. We call these the one another's. And the fact is, at the heart of every one of those one another's is the command to love one another. I call it the mother sauce. A number of years ago, I had a gentleman I met who was trained in French cuisine. And what he taught me was that as a French chef, they learned three or four basic mother sauces. They could spend the entire day or two or three days, even say boiling bones down to get a special stock. And then from that stock, then they would use that as the base to make many other sauces. So they would use this bone stock to then make a bouillabaisse or add wine or other different flavors. Or they'd make a cream base and then they'd make a bunch of others. I consider love the mother sauce of all that we do as Christians. It's the heart of who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. And so as the mother sauce of our lives, of how God wants us to live, we've got to be clear on what it is to love in a godly way. In this teaching, I've broken it down into a couple parts. The first part, we're going to look at the very specific Greek word agape. And to do that, we need to step back and have a general understanding of the topic of love and the different types of love. Then we're going to look at the specific ways in which there's godly love versus worldly love. And I'm doing that with the intention that, like me, if you learn that, then you can catch yourself when you're going into worldly love and how that manifests and the easy ways of being able to recognize it. And then also we're going to, in the latter part of this teaching, we're going to take a look at the most famous section in the Word of God that has to do with love. And with our new definition of agape, which I think it's a definition that you'll find exciting because it's going to open the world to you on how to love the way God does. With this new definition of this Greek word agape, you will see how 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love, how that opens up and hopefully now will make a lot more sense. And then in the concluding part, we'll see how Jesus dealt with Peter in a very specific way and how he used both agape and another form of love and how that really communicated a message to Peter, a message that we need today to ourselves. Well, let's go now into part one of this teaching and let's get a very clear understanding of the Greek word agape. Now, to do that, let's just step back for a second, and I want to just make a simple explanation here, because there are a number of people that don't understand that there are various Greek words which are translated into our one English word, love. When we speak in English of love, we can use it in a variety of ways. For instance, if I say I love my motorcycle, you know that I'm not using love in the same way as when I say I love my wife. Well, hopefully not. I'll get a bowling pin over my head if I spoke in the same way. But the fact is, you know that I say I love my motorcycle. What I really mean is I really like my motorcycle. Or if I say I love motorcycle riding, you know what I'm saying is I have a strong affection, a strong inclination. I really like it a lot. I mean, I really like it a lot. And that's what when we use the word love, we use it as an emphasis word many times to mean I like something a lot. We also use it in the same way when speaking of a friend. If I said, well, I love so-and-so, it could mean I really like them a lot. But it also could mean something else. It could mean that I have a very strong friendship towards another person. And then there's another way we use the word love. If I said that two people made love, you would know immediately that I wasn't saying they really like each other or they just had a strong affection towards each other. They were actually having physical intimacy in a sexual way. See, so we use love in a variety of ways ourselves. And so this causes some confusion because you have to know the context in English, if I'm saying the word love, of what it is I mean. Well, there in other languages, they didn't necessarily use one word like we would use the word love to mean a variety of things. When I was in high school, I had an English teacher, Mr. Dalrymple, and I'll always remember Mr. Dalrymple because his name was Dalrymple, and you know, pretty funny name. And so anyway, Mr. Dalrymple taught the class one time as he was teaching Latin and other foreign languages. He referred to his personal background. He had part Apache Indian in him. And I don't know whether this is true or not, but the example he gave us is that with the Apache Indians, they have multiple words for the one English word rain. And, you know, as kids, we thought, how could that be? And he said, well, the Apache Indian culture was very tied to nature. And so where we might use an adjective and say, well, it's a driving rain or a misty rain or a sleeting rain, meaning there's ice in it, or it's raining like cats and dogs, they would actually use a separate and a distinct Apache word to describe every one of those different kinds of rain. I know the Inuit people, the Eskimos, they do that. They have many different words for our one word, snow. You know, we would have to say, well, it's a hard snow or a wet snow or a powdery snow, whereas they will actually have a different word to describe each different kind of snow. And the reason is because they live in the snow and they're very aware of those things. And so it's easier for them to communicate by using a separate word rather than having to add a bunch of adjectives to a word, and you add more words and I guess there's the possibility of miscommunication. Well, this is the exact same thing that happens in Greek, and we know that the New Testament was originally written in Greek and then translated over into English. So in Greek, they don't have one word for love. They actually had four words. And I want to review those with you quickly so we just gain a better understanding of this topic. The first word that they used was the word phileo. And that word is a word which is used to describe friendship. For instance, if I if I said I loved my friend, they would not use the word love, they would use the word phileo. And what we're referring to, I have a good friend of mine, Sean. And I say, I love Sean. Well, you know that I'm not referring to having sexual intimacy with Sean, nor am I referring to loving Sean in the way that I love my wife or my children, but I have a very strong, deep friendship bond with my friend Sean. Well, that's the word phileo in Greek. And in fact, we get the word Philadelphia from it. It's the city of brotherly love. It's been referred to as a brotherly love, but it's really a friendship love. That's what phileo means. The Greeks also had the word eros, and I mentioned that earlier when we talk about a sexual attraction. They would say there was eros, And that has been brought over into English, and we see that in the form of erotic. Erotica refers to sexual activity and things like that. So you can see that already we've got two Greek words that are translated into one English word, love. But there's another, and the third one is the word storge. Now, storge was a very specific love that they used storge to describe the love between parents and children, or a family love. You know, the mother loves that new child. That's a storge. It's not just a deep friendship, and certainly there's no sexual involvement there. So what they're talking about is that family bond. You know, sometimes we think of, you know, blood is thicker than water. Well, what does that refer to? That's a figure of speech referring to the idea of storge, that there is a bond between family members, father to children, mother to children, children to parents, that it's a storge love, that it's, you just feel that. And sometimes this causes us problems because, you know, there are times where we have dysfunctional family members, but we know in our heart that we're supposed to love them, you know, because we've got this storge for them. Well, the fourth and final word that the Greeks used was the word agape. Now, agape has been defined in a number of different ways, and agape is what we are specifically going to be looking at in this teaching, because agape is the kind of love that God wants us to have. I struggled a little bit with this definition for a while because I was originally taught, maybe like you, I was in a ministry that taught me that agape referred to the love of God. And while it is true that God's love is an agape love, agape, as we have searched the scriptures and seen that agape can also be used not only in a way that God loves, but it can also be used in a type of love that can be applied towards the world. And I'm going to show you very specific scriptures so you can see this, because the problem is, the definition I had in my mind is agape always refers to the love of God. In fact, I was taught that agape was the love of God in the renewed mind in manifestation. And then through the years, we shortened that to agape means the love of God. But that's wrong. It's actually not true. Agape is a type of love that can be applied both to the way God loves, but also to a way that can be loved in a negative way. And again, as I said, we'll see that. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "So we know and rely on the love God has for us." And that is the word agape. God has agape for us. God is love. So again, the word agape. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And all three usages of that word is the word agape. But if agape actually is to mean the love of God, then that means that every place where we go to the word of God and the Greek word agape is used, we ought to be able to use that definition to clarify the meaning of that verse. The problem is there are very specific verses where that definition just will not work. And that means that our definition is wrong. So, for instance, let's go to Luke 11, verse 43. And Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love," and it's the verb form of the word agape, "the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces." Now, wait a minute. If agape is supposed to be the love of God, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees because they're manifesting the love of God for the best seats in the synagogues and the marketplaces? You can see clearly that's not logical. It doesn't work. You know, the Pharisees could not be having the love of God. In fact, at one time I was even taught that in order to manifest the love of God, you have to have the Spirit of God. Well, clearly the Pharisees didn't have the Spirit of God. So our definition here is wrong. It's just not working. And I think as we go forward, you'll see what it was specifically that Jesus was referring to and how agape, or the verb form agapao in this particular case, how it was applying. I also want to give you a few more examples because there's a number of these. And, you know, honestly, I have to say, how did we miss this? I know I've had numerous conversations with John Shainheit, John Truitt, my good friend John Truitt down in Paducah, Kentucky, and others, where we've looked at this and discussed this. And the fact of the matter is, you know, this happens to us, and we have to step back and recognize when we read the Word of God, there are times we're biased to read it the way that we've been taught. And so it wasn't until I believe that it was in a conversation with John Truitt that he pointed out that the verb form of agape, agapao, was not fitting. And that was a piece in the puzzle because I had struggled with our definition of agape for years. So anyway, let's go to John 3:19. And here it says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness." And again, it's the verb form of agape. They had the love of God for darkness. Well, that doesn't work because God is light and in him is no darkness. So clearly that definition of agape, meaning the love of God, doesn't work. And it says they loved, they agapaoed darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. We see the same in this in the Gospel of John in chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. Again, it's talking about the Pharisees, and it says that they loved, they agaped, or they agapaoed human praise more than praise from God. It's also in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And God says specifically, do not love the world. Do not agape towards the world. Well, now, wait a minute. How could I have the love of God towards the world? Well, again, that definition is wrong. It just doesn't work. So what God is saying, do not agape the world. And so all of a sudden, that means we can have agape in a godly way, or we could use agape in a worldly way. Because 1 John clearly, God wouldn't tell us not to agape the world if it were not available. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, referring to Demas, Paul says that Demas loved this world. So Demas is having agape in a worldly way. And also, one final reference I want to give you is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. And it's talking about Balaam, the son of Beor, and it says, who loved gain from wrongdoing. See, Balaam was agaping in a worldly way, and he was manifesting it towards, you know, personal gain. So as we step back and we look at that, then we need to get a better definition, if you would, for the word agape. Now, how would we do that? Well, I was taught that the Word of God defines the words in the Word of God, and actually that's not true. The fact is, people wrote words that were part of their language, and they use words in the way in which they were used in their language. And so there are many tools available nowadays. We can go to lexicons, and we can look at various different scholastic tools. But, you know, primarily my point is that words were used in a cultural setting. And so when Paul wrote, he wrote using words the way the words were commonly used. Otherwise, people wouldn't know what he was talking about. If we go to the Freiburg Lexicon, they defined agape as a love, especially a love based on evaluation and choice. It's a matter of will and action. In other words, what the Freiburg Lexicon is telling us is that agape referred to a very specific love, a love that was based on the choice that people made, a choice of what they were going to focus on, a choice of what they were going to devote their heart towards. It's a choice of commitment. In other words, what are you committed to? What are you focusing on? In a recent article that my friend John Truitt wrote for The Sower magazine, John wrote this, and I'd like to quote him because I think he says it very succinctly. To agape someone or something means to be committed to that person or thing. It means to do what it takes to care for that person or achieve that thing. It involves the will more than necessarily involving feelings. That's not to say it does not involve feelings. It certainly can. Balaam certainly had feelings for ill-gotten gain. So as we step back and we look at this word of agape, and now we see that actually agape is a love of commitment. I am loving using the word agape, I am godly agapeing or godly loving when I am committed to the things of God. And Jesus Christ, who always spoke the words of God, told us specifically that if we were to love one another, if we're his disciples, and the way we would love would be the same way that he loved. Remember, that was in John 13, 34 and 35. They'll know you're my disciples by how you love one another. And the way you love one another is the way I have loved. How did Jesus love? Jesus demonstrated always a commitment to the welfare and the benefit of other people. What he did was not for his own purposes, but for the purposes of serving people. And remember he said, speaking and on the Last Supper, he said, you're not going to be leading like the Gentiles. You'll be servants. Why? Because you're going to be more concerned about the welfare and the benefit of others. Godly agape, godly love, is a love that is a committed love to serving others. It's a love that is focused on the welfare and the benefit of others. Whereas ungodly agape, the way that Demas had it, the way that Balaam demonstrated, ungodly agape, the way the Pharisees lived it out, is a commitment to the welfare and benefit of self. And it's demonstrated by having a focus on, as the Pharisees did, the upper seats. Why? Because the upper seats were a place of honor and they wanted that for themselves. What did Balaam do? He was committed to serving himself by personal gain. He used a spiritual ministry, a gifting God had given him, for his own personal gain. Demas, committed to the things of the world versus the things of God. So that's why it says Demas had agape for the world. So as you can see, agape can be manifested in a godly way or in an ungodly way. It is a matter of, what are you committed to? Are you committed to good or are you committed to bad? Are you committed to others and God, or are you committed to self? And that's how agape manifests itself in either a godly form or an ungodly form. Using the definition of agape being a commitment to the welfare and benefit or well-being of others, now let's step back and let's look at John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved, so agaped the world that he gave his one and only son." See, God's commitment was to the world. Now, the word agape is always used in reference to God's love. Why? Because God is always committed to the welfare and benefit of people, to us, to those who would love him. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "This is how we know what love is, what agape is. This is how we know what godly agape is. In particular, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." See, this is what godly agape is. I am living in godly love when my commitment is always on the welfare and the benefit of others. That means that at times there's things that I will speak. When I speak, it will always be with the heart or the intention of always being for another person's welfare and benefit. And sometimes I may know what is true, but I just don't speak it because they're not going to receive it. It wouldn't benefit them at that moment. I think that's why Jesus even said, "I have many things to say, but you're not yet able to bear them." Why? Because he was concerned about their welfare, their benefit, about what would cause them the best. And that's how godly love is always manifested. What serves the other the best at this moment? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children," and again, the word agape, That's, you know, that's how God loves us. And walk in the way of love, walk in the way of agape, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So godly love, godly agape is always, you will always see it manifested, demonstrated, referred to where there's a benefit and a focus on serving others. Whereas ungodly agape, when it's used, its focus is on the welfare and benefit of self. You know, the Pharisees, Demas, Balaam, they were all practicing, you know, their whole focus, the way they loved, is they might do something for another person, but they were doing it because ultimately that other person would benefit them. It's always an ungodly agape's focus. The heart of ungodly agape is things that are done, even the things that are good, are always done with the intention that it comes back to serve self. Well, I want to move into the next section of this teaching, and I just want to take some time to specifically break down the focus, motivation, purpose, value, nature, and characteristics of the two ways in which agape can be demonstrated, manifested, or lived out. The very first one is focus. And first of all, let me step back and say the reason I'm doing this is because for clarity, it helped me in my thinking to understand what I'm focusing on, what's my motivation, to identify my purpose. When I do that, then it helps me to not manifest agape in the worldly way, but to switch over and to change. Because the fact of the matter is we do this all the time. Whether we recognize it or not, all of us live at times with worldly agape or with godly agape. And my heart's desire, I'm sure yours is too, is I want to increase the godly part. I want to die more to self, and I want to live the way God wants me to live, and I want to love the way God wants me to love. Well, the very first thing I want to look at is focus. And this is a very easy thing to do. When it is godly agape, godly love, the focus is on others. When it is worldly love, the focus is on self. And as I said, even though you may be doing things that seem to be serving others, if the motivation is you're doing them so that it will benefit yourself, then you have to be very careful there. So be clear on what's your focus. Are you serving self or are you focusing on others? Motivation. Worldly love, worldly agape's motivation is to get. Whereas godly agape's motivation is to give or to serve. Again, the focus on benefiting others. The purpose of worldly love generally is it is to use things and people. Whereas godly agape is to be used. I want to be used. I want to benefit others, which means that I will be living a sacrificial life so that I am serving others, I am giving something of myself. Whereas worldly love, that's like, oh no, I don't want it to cost me. I want to get something. I want to use other people. When it comes to worldly love versus godly love, there's a way in which we can look at value. The value of others or the value of things is determined by their usability. Versus when it's godly agape, godly love, it's determined by the inherent worth of another person. For instance, if I'm living with worldly love, if another person really isn't going to add anything to my life, then I really don't have much to do with them because they can't benefit me in any way. See, that's worldly love. Whereas godly love is the other person is a person, a human being made in the image of God, and there's an inherent self-worth, and every person has value, and every person is deserving to be loved and to serve, and we should seek to benefit everybody. There's a whole different mindset concerning the value of things. And in fact, many times, you know, if I just thought of this example. If you see two people, young people say, and you ask this young man, say, now, what is it that, you know, why do you love your girlfriend? And a majority of them will say, well, they make me feel so good. When I'm with them, I feel good, or they make my life, you know. And it's about what that person is doing for the individual. In other words, they're living in a worldly love. I love so-and-so because how they make me feel. Whereas a godly love is, I love the other person because of who they are, their value, their heart, the way they love other people. And so you have to be very careful. Many times we see a worldly love in immature relationships, you know, the infatuation stage. And then if you look at a couple who's been together 20, 30, 40, 50 years, they say, well, their love has matured. It's because they love the other person for the inherent worth and value. And they love that other person, or they should love the other person, just for the fact of them being who they are. Characteristics of worldly love versus godly love. Worldly love always divides and separates. It's because everybody's in it for themselves. Everybody's self-seeking. Whereas godly love always seeks to unify and is building. It can't help but build because everyone's serving one another. And so it brings people together. Worldly love, worldly agape, is controlling and manipulative because you're self-seeking. You want to get what you want. So you're going to set up circumstances. You're going to manipulate others. You're going to use people, you know, because it's about getting. Whereas godly love, godly agape, is about yielding. It's about serving. It's about giving. Worldly love hates to suffer. You know, you'll see this a lot. People, as soon as things get inconvenient, oh boy, you know, the old pressure cooker goes off, tempers flare. You know, it's always about them, about their inconvenience and how things aren't going right for them. And it's actually because they're living in a state of worldly love. Their focus is on self. Whereas when you have godly love, godly agape, you remain peaceful. You know, it has a tendency to be more long-suffering, more putting up with the inconveniences of life and the inconveniences of others. As I said, worldly love is quickly angered. Godly love, it remains peaceful. Worldly love is easily frustrated. Godly love is patient. Worldly love is very unforgiving. It's resentful and it's bitter, and it holds on to grudges. When you're doing that, that's all about yourself. You're living in worldly love when you are just holding on to offenses, holding on to grudges, unwilling to let things go. Whereas godly love is always about forgiving. It's about reaching. It's about extending, serving, helping, benefiting, doing things that will build up others. And worldly love is based on feelings. That's why it's easily frustrated. That's why it gets angry. That's why it's impatient. It's all based on feelings. How you feel. Are you hot? You're cold? You're inconvenienced. Whereas when you're living in a state of godly love, it's based on a commitment. I am committed to do whatever it takes to serve another person. You know, there's a lot of times where in the past I was taught that agape was a doing love. And so the whole focus was on doing. And that is true. Agape does show up in a sense of action, but it's action that is driven by a heart of commitment to the other. You know, it's not just action, because actions can be in and of themselves cold. If my heart, my motive is wrong, I could be doing actions, which I have said for years, people can do seemingly spiritual acts of worship. Seemingly spiritual acts of worship, but they can do it in a very ungodly way when their heart is wrong. In other words, you can have a person who's a wonderful praise and worship leader, but if they're up there leading praise and worship and it's all about how wonderful they are or how great they're leading, then that's actually done with a heart of worldly agape. Whereas when they're up front and they're leading and their whole focus is on serving the congregation, bringing people to a point of praise so that God can be glorified and honored and exalted, see, that's godly love. And this is really speaks to a very deep level of motivation in our heart. There are many times that I just may not feel like doing something. You know, I always tease, and I use an example of times of how where, you know, let's just say in the evening I'm sitting in my easy chair and I'm reading my book, which is something I tend to do a lot. And Lori will call over and she'll say, "Hey, honey, would you like to dry the dishes?" I know what she's saying is, "I really need help here." You know, and in my mind, you know, I always tease her. It's like, no, I really wouldn't like to do that. What I'd like to do, or what I feel like doing, is sitting in my big easy chair and reading my book. But because I have a commitment to the welfare and benefit of Lori and our relationship, and I demonstrate this godly love, then it's like, no, that's not what I feel like doing, but I am going to do it because my commitment is to serve others. And so then there's a whole freedom that then does develop from this. You know, there's many times where you just don't feel like, you know, sometimes I don't feel like taking the next counseling call, or I don't feel like answering a certain particular email, but I have to, because I know my commitment deep down inside is I have committed to love God, and that means I am going to love his people, and that means I'm going to get up and do what it takes to do that. In fact, I'm just using this as an example. I got up very early this morning, and I'm down here at 6 a.m. in the morning in my office, you know, after getting up and driving in to record this teaching, because yesterday I tried doing it and they were power washing the building and there was all kinds of noise. But I'm doing it with great joy in my heart, and I'm happy and I'm peaceful about doing it because my commitment is to serve God and God's people. It's the way that my agape is being manifested. And so a lot of times the freedom that can come is you have to decide to act. You have to just make that commitment. Agape is a love of choice. It's a love of the will. So I decide this is what I'm going to do. And then I may not feel like it, but my commitment drives me to do it. I act on it. And as I do that, then the desire builds, and then I walk in the freedom of it, and I see the fruit of it, and people are benefited by it. Years ago, I heard a teaching by a gentleman who referred to it as, I think it was the four D's of doulos doing. I think it was decide, do, desire, and deliverance, or something to that effect. But there's a lot of truth in that. You know, godly agape actually is manifested many ways. By you, first of all, you commit, I've decided, and then I just, because I've committed, I do it, whether I feel like it or not. And then as I do it, the desire builds, and then I feel that deliverance, I feel the freedom. Let me give you another example from my own personal life here. I recall about a week ago, I was sitting in my office. I was kind of bummed out. I was just kind of feeling blasé. You know, we all have feelings like that from day to day. There's times where things are going on. I'm not even sure what it was. I know that I had been working on notes for this teaching and some other things. And, you know, then I just kind of prayed about it. And I said, you know, God, I'm just feeling kind of blah here. What's going on? Well, a friend called, and you know, I took the call and was very glad to do it. It's a gentleman I've had a long-distance relationship with for a long time. And during the course of our conversation, you know, he asked me what I was working on, and I told him, and all of a sudden, the light bulb went out. I realized the reason I was bummed out is I'd been focusing on myself. Something had come up. Someone had written something. I don't even recall the instance because I don't try to hold on to him. But I do recall that it was a situation I was dealing with where I was being misjudged. At least I felt I was being misjudged. And it resulted in me withdrawing and retreating because I felt I wasn't being treated right or I had been misjudged. And all of a sudden, in my conversation with this friend of mine, I realized, me, you know, all the reason I was bummed out is my focus was on myself. So as we began to talk, I just realized, okay, that's the heart of the problem. When we got off the call, my commitment, my long-term commitment is to love others. Now, I may not always do that in each and every moment of the day, and I realized that's not what I was doing. In fact, and the more I'm talking here, the more the instance comes to my mind. And what I did when I got off the call, I made a couple notes, and I picked up the phone, and I called the individual that I had been struggling in relationship with. And the reason was, is because it didn't matter how I felt. It didn't matter whether I was being treated right or wrong. What mattered was that I love the other person the way that God wants me to love, which meant get off myself and what can I do that would serve them, that would benefit them. And that ultimately in doing that, it ended up building a better relationship between the two of us. I think of it a lot of times like hosting a fellowship. You know, Lori and I have hosted a fellowship for many decades. It's not easy. And those of you out there who do it, you know it. You know that there's time that it takes in preparation and sometimes cleaning the house and, you know, getting snacks ready and having music ready and thinking things through. But you do it because you have godly love. Your commitment is to the welfare and benefit of those who come. I do it because I benefit from it, but ultimately I do it primarily because it serves other people. And that's been my commitment. And through the years, that's what causes me to pull through it. Sure, I'd rather sit at home and read a book or watch TV or go out in my shop and have a beer and do fun things. And, you know, when I say I'd rather, well, those things are tempting, but it's really not what I'd rather do. What I'd rather do is I'd rather live in the commitment that I've made to love God and love His people, which means that I have to live a sacrificial life at times. Jesus didn't like dying for us, but He did it because His commitment was to God. So when you live with godly agape, you know, it will include feelings. You're going to have feelings that are involved in it, but it's not based on feelings. Your godly love is based on a commitment that you have made, a commitment to God, and a commitment to live in the welfare and benefit of others. I'd like to move now into another section of this teaching, and I just want to read with you 1 Corinthians 13, at least sections of it, and read this now with the idea of agape being manifested in both a worldly way and in a godly way. Because 1 Corinthians 13, God is coaching us how to demonstrate agape in a godly way. And He says here that I want to pick this up in verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast. Did you catch that? See, even though He's doing spiritual acts of worship, He's doing it so that He may boast. In other words, it's about self. What Paul is saying by inspiration of God here is, you know, you can do spiritual acts of worship. You can give everything you have to the poor. You can give your body over to hardship. If you're doing it so that you can boast, that's why it says, but you do not have love. You do not have love, agape, in the sense of a godly agape. You gain nothing. Verse 4, love is patient. Why is godly agape patient? Because it's not about myself. When I'm impatient, it's because I'm thinking about my agenda, my motives, you know, my expectations, you know, all the things about myself that are not being met. But when I live with godly agape, when the focus is on the welfare and the benefit of others, I got yards of patience. I mean, I can bear up with people forever when my focus is on, it's like, okay, I'll put up with them. Well, this is what I need to do to help this individual. It also says that godly agape does not envy. It's impossible for it to envy. Why would it? How could it envy? Because envy is about self. Worldly agape, well, it can envy, but godly agape cannot envy. It is not about self. And it doesn't boast, and it's not proud. But worldly agape does. See, if your focus is always on the welfare and benefit, serving of others, then there's no way it's about envy, boasting, or being proud. In verse 5, it says, it does not dishonor others. You know, godly agape could never dishonor others. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 here. The whole context of 1 Corinthians 13 is agape being demonstrated in a godly fashion. And that's why it says it doesn't dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Why would it never keep a record of wrongs? Never keep a record of wrongs, because the only reason a person keeps a record of wrongs is to prove themselves right sometime. And when you're living with godly agape, I don't need to prove that I'm right. I'm more concerned about focusing not on me being right, but about helping other people. And it goes on and it says that agape, godly agape is the context here. It doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and also always perseveres. And love, godly agape, never fails. Well, it can never fail. Of course it couldn't, because the focus is always on other people. You know, I've been in situations where, you know, I'm starting to get upset or I'm having a conversation and then I have to step back and look at it and go, why am I upset? Well, I'm upset because, you know, maybe they're misjudging me. Well, if I'm living with godly agape, so what? I don't care what other people judge me. Paul even said it, you know, I'll let the Lord judge me. I don't care that other people judge me. You know, who are you to judge you, Paul, or who are you to judge me? And when I live with that sense of godly agape, I'm not worried about judgment. I'm not worried about what people think of me. I'm concerned about helping other people. Well, I'd like to move now into a final section of Scripture. And I'm doing this because this section really came to light for me with a new understanding that godly agape is defined as a love of commitment. It's a love of choice, and the choice or the commitment is always for the welfare, benefit, or well-being of others. And so let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And I want to pick this up in verse 14. And this is the section where Jesus is standing on the Lake of Galilee, and Peter and the others have gone back to fishing. So they've moved back to Galilee. Peter's basically said, hey, you know, I don't know what to do. I'm going back fishing. And it says that Jesus appears to them at the side of the lake. So we're going to pick this up in verse 14. It's a final conversation, I believe, that Jesus has with Peter, and it's very illuminating. In verse 14, it says, this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these? And I believe he was referring to the fish, because here's Peter out there with the fish. And Peter responds and he says, yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love. And this is the word phileo you. So here's Jesus and he's saying to basically Peter, now, let's use this new definition that I've just given you. Jesus is saying, Peter, Simon, son of John, are you committed to me? Do you agape me? Are you committed to my welfare and my being, my well-being? Are you committed to my things, Peter? That's what Jesus is asking him. But Peter sidesteps that and he says, well, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Now, remember earlier in the teaching, I said phileo was the Greek word referring to a love of friendship. And Peter is saying to Jesus, Jesus, you know I love you. You know I'm your friend. You know I have a deep, deep, strong love for you. And then Jesus said, feed my lambs. Basically, Jesus is ignoring what Peter says, and he's going back to him, and he says, Peter, commit to me to do what the things that I want you to do. Feed my lambs. Then in verse 16, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Again, he looks at Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me with a love of commitment? Have you made a choice to do what I need you to do, Peter? That's what Jesus is really asking Peter. And Peter answers, he says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know I have deep friendship for you. You know I love you with a love of friendship. And Jesus again ignores that and he says, take care of my sheep. And what Jesus is calling Peter to, he's calling Peter to a love of commitment, a love of putting Jesus' needs first. But Peter, oh, my heart breaks for Peter at this, because what was the last thing Peter did while Jesus was alive? He denied him. And Jesus looked Peter straight in the eyes, and Peter's heart was broken. He went out in the field, and it says he wept bitterly. And here Peter's earnestly desiring that friendship back. He wants that relationship back with Jesus. He knows he denied him. He knows he blew it, but he wants friendship. But Jesus wants commitment. Jesus has kept asking him, Simon, you got a commitment to me. And then the third time, verse 17, Jesus says to him, Simon, son of John, Do you love me? And this is the word phileo. And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you phileo me? And he said, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I phileo you. And Jesus said again, feed my sheep. Jesus goes on and he says, very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted. You lived with worldly agape. You lived with worldly love. You did the things you wanted to do, Peter. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And that's living with godly agape. And that's what Jesus is saying is, Peter, up to this point, you've done the things that you've pretty much wanted to do. You know, I know you denied me. I know you want the relationship. But your relationship with me is going to require a commitment. You're going to have to feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, and feed my sheep. You got to commit to me, Peter. You got to love me with godly agape. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. A death that would be a life lived to bring God first and put the welfare and well-being of God's people first. And then Jesus said to him, follow me. And I'm sorry, but that just breaks me up, because that's the call to every one of us. Who are you following? Are you following yourself? Are you putting your needs first? You know, I'm speaking to myself here, Dan. You put your needs first? Or are you putting the needs of God, the needs of Jesus, and the needs of God's and Jesus's people first? Because if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to have to live with godly agape. We've got to live with godly love. And the call is the same today as it was then. Dan, follow me. Dan, live with my kind of love. I challenge you, insert your name in that final verse of John 21. Because living with godly love, living with godly agape, is not an easy thing to do. It's a thing where you're going to have to put others first, their needs first. When you're in a conversation and you're in an argument, step back, ask yourself, why am I arguing? Is this serving me or is this serving the other person? This is a tough life to live, but it's the life that God has called us to. And God has made this kind of commitment to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciples, you're going to have to love one another the way I've loved you. So the choice is ours, worldly love or godly love, godly agape. If we're going to walk in godly agape, then the commitment is to follow him and to do everything we can for the welfare and benefit of others.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.